Good morning, everybody. We are going to do, as we have been on birthday Sundays, continue in the book of Luke. Just kidding, not in Luke. Psalms. We're doing Luke every other time. So turn in the to the book of Psalm, chapter 119. We're going to be looking at verses 97 to 104 this morning. So before we get started, let me ask you guys, what holiday just happened? Thanksgiving, that's right. So guess what we're going to talk about today? Thanksgiving. Wrong. We're going to talk about love. I know some of you are already like, ooh. No, not that kind of love. This morning, we're going to be talking about not our love for each other, but what happens when we as believers truly love the Word of God. So the title of our lesson this morning is Results of Loving the Law. Results of loving the law. I'm going to read our passage, then we're going to pray, then we're going to jump right into it. So like I said, we're going to be reading, going through verses 97 to 104. The word of the Lord says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." And God, we do thank you that you have given us your word. But more than that, you have given us the Holy Spirit that helps us understand your word. I pray that as we come before you this morning, that you would make us moldable, make us teachable, help us to gain from your words what you would have us learn. God, we thank you and we love you. In your name, amen. So the first result that we're going to see is point number one, it consumes your mind. So the first result of loving the law is that it consumes your mind. Look at verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." We're going to spend most of our time in this verse because this verse is really the foundation of this little section in Psalm 119. So when we're talking about love, the Hebrew word is ahav, which means a desire for or to breathe after that thing. We see this same word in a couple different places in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And this is God talking to Abraham. And we know Abraham had a young son, we know for the longest time. Abraham and his wife, they couldn't have kids. And so Abraham was pretty old. And all of a sudden God was like, okay, here's a child. And Abraham was, yay, super excited. So in Genesis chapter 22, with that context in mind, verse 2, God said to Abraham, "Take now your son, your only son whom you love," there's our word, Isaac, "go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you." How much did Abraham care for Isaac? Quite a bit. I mean, he was his firstborn son. He was conceived at an old age. He was their only son so far. He loved him very, very much. But why did God give Abraham this command? Was it because God was like, hey, I'm super mean and I want you to kill your kids? No, obviously not. God knew that Abraham loved his son so much, but God wanted to test him and say, hey, who do you love more? This child, this son that I have given you, or do you still love me as your God and your provider? Obviously, we know that Abraham was willing to sacrifice a son, and God said, stop, and provided an actual sacrifice of a ram. But Abraham proved that he still loved God, but he loved his son so much that he was willing to obey the commands from God. That goes to show how much Abraham truly loved Isaac. We also see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the command is given, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Is there any part of us that's excluded from that? No, we are to love God with everything that we are, with everything that we think, that we do, that we internalize, that we feel. Everything that we are, who we are as a person, needs to be a reflection of our love for God himself. Now with these couple verses, imagine if we switch the word love with like. Genesis chapter 22, God saying, take your son, your only son, whom you like, Isaac, and go sacrifice him. I mean, Abraham would be like, well, if he only liked Isaac, he'd probably be like, well, I mean, he's kind of annoying. He talks a lot. He's always asking for food. He wakes up like at 3 a.m. and comes to my bed all the time. So, okay, I guess I'll sacrifice him. That's fine. Or you shall like the Lord your God with most of your heart. Yeah, God's fine. Okay, yeah, I'll like him when it's convenient for me. Does that completely change the word love? Does it change the scope and the gravity of those two verses? Absolutely. Back in Psalm 119, this is the love that we're talking about when it talks about how I love your law. It is something that consumes us, that we have a strong desire to pursue. Now, how do we prove that love? How do we prove that we love other people? Well, it's pretty easy to tell. I mean, if you spend time with them, if you talk to them, if you want to, you know, be around them, that's how you prove your love for people. You know, if I told you, yes, I love Hannah and I love my kids, but you knew that like I woke up in the morning before the kids woke up, I went to work, I came back home, I said, hey, how's it going? Good to see you. I'm gonna go to my office and play video games again, and did that till the kids went to bed, and did that again the next day and the following day, and that was kind of the pattern of my life. Would that really show that I love my family? Nah, that showed that I love being by myself and playing video games. But I do love my family and I want to spend a lot of time with them. I want to, you know, talk to them. I want to spend meaningful time with them. We're not just sitting around staring at each other awkwardly, you know. We're out doing stuff. We're talking to each other. We're learning about each other. We're helping each other grow. How we prove that we love other people is that we want to spend time with them. We want to spend meaningful time with them. What about for some topics or hobbies? How do you prove that you love a certain topic? Well, you want to learn about it, right? If you say, man, I love football. Well, who's your favorite team? The red team? Oh, what league do they play? The good one? Do you truly love football? No. You will want to know a lot more about it. You're gonna dig deep into stats, into the history of the team, into who's good, who's not good, why they keep losing, why they haven't fired their coach after 10 years. Oh, I'm sorry, I got a little carried away there. You prove that you love certain topics by studying them, by growing in your knowledge of them, by pursuing your valuable time to grow in your knowledge of them. In the same way, that is how we are to love God's word. And that's how the psalmist here says, oh, how I love your law. But what does it mean by law as well? That's something we got to take a look at. When we look at law, it's not just, you know, 10 commandments or don't speed or don't break into an aquarium and ride the dolphins. Not just those kinds of laws. James Montgomery Boyce says about the law that it's the whole of God's written revelation, including his promises, but his warnings, blessings, and judgments as well. So we are talking about the entirety of Scripture here. You know, the psalmist had the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, but we have the rest. We have all of God's inspired words. And these truths that we're going to talk about can be applied to both the Old and the New Testament. Notice the punctuation at the end of verse, in the middle of verse 97. It's not just a period, not a question mark. What is it? It's an exclamation point. And what can we infer from that? It means that he's excited about that. It's a bold proclamation that he's saying. He's not going, I love the law, it's fine. No, we can almost imagine him saying, oh, how I love your law. What causes this love though? Though he meditates on it. We look at the rest of verse 97. It's my meditation all the day. When we talk about meditation, we're talking about reflection, prayer, and devotion. You know, there's a lot of things that we meditate on that we might not necessarily think about. For example, after, was that the second to last Avengers movie came out, you know, and spoiler alert, if you haven't seen it, well, one, it's like been 10 years, sorry. But, you know, snap happens, everyone fades away, and you're like, everybody died. What's going to happen? And all of a sudden, you know, you start reading so many rumors and, oh, well, this person's not actually hired on to do the next movie and this person is. And we start or going down the wormhole of, you know, conspiracy theories and what's actually going to happen, what's not going to happen. That right there is a form of meditation because you're learning, you're deep diving, you're thinking about it all the time. You're going through different scenarios going, oh, well, if this happened to that person and this happened to this. But in this movie, it comes into here and you have all the red lines trying to figure out what's going to happen before the next movie comes out. That's kind of what we're talking about with meditation. And active thinking, it consumes your mind. What's funny about what the psalmist is talking about here is that meditating on the word is both the cause and the effect of our love for it. You know, we meditate on God's word because we love it. But the more that we love God's word, guess what's going to happen? The more you're going to meditate on it. So they both go hand in hand. So practically though, how can we meditate on God's word? How can we meditate on it? So I want everyone to close their eyes. Some of you are already there. Thank you. Good job. And you know, hold hands to the person next to you and let's start, no, just kidding. I hope nobody did that. That's not the meditation we're talking about. So some practical ways that we can meditate on God's word. First of all, obviously, is by reading it. Can you meditate on something that you know nothing about? No, or else you're just gonna sit there going, Bible, Bible, Bible. Is that helpful to you? No, it's not. You'll know how to say the word Bible very well, but that's about it. But you gotta know what's in the word of the Lord before you can actually meditate on it. That's why we encourage you guys to read. That's why, you know, I'm challenged to read our Bible as much as we can so we can always have it on our mind. Secondly, is by memorizing it. You're not always gonna have your Bible on you. Well, with your phone, I mean, you kind of do, but it's not always, you know, you're driving down the road. You don't wanna necessarily be like reading your Bible as you're driving. That's a little dangerous. So what can you do? Well, I have this verse memorized. I'm gonna meditate on it. What does this verse mean? What's the context of this verse? How does this verse apply to my life? Easy, meditating. Talking to your believing friends about it. A lot of you that are believers here this morning have a lot of believing friends. What better way to think about God's word than talking about it? Because if you're talking about it, obviously you're thinking about it. So you can talk to your friends about the word of God. Next, by prayer. One of the things we're doing in our small group is we're going through the book of Psalms and we're figuring out how can we pray through this psalm. And it does a few things. One, it makes us think critically about the verses. It helps us go through, all right, you know, where can we see God's attributes? What are some promises that we see? What are some actionable prayer items that we can take out from this verse? Those are some things that we do. So that's how prayer can help us meditate on the word. You know, obviously by the music you listen to, if you're ever feeling down and need some encouragement, you can listen to some good Christian music. Even now, some Christmas music. Most of it is, you know, last Christmas. You know, we're not that kind of Christmas music, but a lot of the songs are talking about what? The birth of Christ. And what's more encouraging to us as believers than the birth of Christ? You know, there's also podcasts. Lance has an awesome podcast that he goes through a ton of different topics relating to scripture and godliness and holiness. All that to say, the way that we meditate on God's word is by having it constantly running through our minds, constantly flowing through the way that we think. And if we do that, it's going to affect our day-to-day life. That's what the psalmist says in verse 97. It's my meditation all the day. So good news for you guys. This lesson, you can go tell your parents, you know what? Psalm says I got to meditate on the Bible all the day, so I'm going to quit school and I'm just going to read my Bible. So please don't do that because that would get me in trouble. But what are we talking about? Meditating all the day, just like we talked about. It's not necessarily you're just reading the entire day, but the overall practice of your mind, the overall thoughts that you have in your mind are grounded on Scripture. So practically, I know we've talked about a lot of, you know, this is what it should look like, but how do we actually do this? How do we meditate? How do we say, I love the law? It is my meditation all the day. Practically, how does that look like? Let's talk through a normal day. All right, in the morning, ask yourself, what is the very first thing that you do when you wake up? Don't raise your hand, but for how many of you internally raise your hand, is the first thing that you do, pick up your phone and say, ooh, I wonder who texted me between 11 a.m. and 6 a.m. Nobody. Okay. Or, oh, I wonder what happened on Instagram, you know, while I was asleep. Nothing. It was midnight. What can we do right away to meditate on God's word? Well, you could wake up. The first thing you can do, even before you open your eyes, what can we do? Well, we can pray. What can we pray for? Well, you're awake another day. Thank God for life. Thank God that he's allowed you to have another opportunity to live out the gospel. Thank him for choosing you to be a believer. Even before you open your eyes, we can start our day off by meditating on the word. In the afternoon, you're sitting in math class, bored out of your mind like I used to be. How can you meditate on God's word when you're going through numbers and fractions? You can't, it's impossible. Just kidding, yes you can. Well, you can thank God for a functioning brain. Say, you know, God, I may not know how I'm ever gonna use the Pythagorean theorem again in my life, but you know what, I may need it down the road. So thank you for your provision. Thank you for letting me be in this awesome school. Thank you for letting me be surrounded by my friends. Thank you for, you know, sustaining me and not striking me down, even though that would be more mercy than having to endure 30 minutes of math again. You can thank God. That's how you can be thankful. In the evening, you've had a bad game. Coach finally let you start, but you missed all your shots. You were 0 for 11 from 3. You missed all your free throws. Had a terrible day. How can you meditate on God's word when everything seems to have been going wrong? Well, you can ask God for patience. Ask him to have a good attitude. Reflect on God's word and see, was, you know, even looking at the life of David, was his life always easy? No, I mean, there are times where he was living in a cave because people wanted to kill him. But did he stop meditating on God's word? No, what did he do? The exact opposite. Whenever he was in distress, he cried out to the Lord, asking for help, asking for forgiveness if he needed it. We can look at those examples from God's word, which comes back to the reading, the memorizing. All right, at night, right before you go to bed, you think, man, today was such a great day. I got to see all my friends. I got a good grade on my test. Today was an awesome day. How can you end your day meditating on God's word? Well, we've kind of talked about it. You can pray to God, thank him. You can recite your script, the verses that you've been memorizing. You can be encouraged and affirmed by the things that you've been reading in God's word. All this to say is, what does this all come down to? Our lives, your life, my life, the thing that needs to be constantly going through our mind is the word of God. We need to be showing that we love it by the way that we interact with each other and the way that we interact with the word of God. Because we know this is God's word to us. So we need to talk back to God because that's how a relationship works, you know, communication both ways. So God talks to us through his word. We can talk to him through prayer. And doing that consistently will show that we have a love for his word. That's the first result that we see. Point number two, the second result of loving the law is that it makes you wise. It makes you wise. So wisdom, to define that, is knowledge put to practical use. So knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad, because that would be gross. Or you might be one of those weird families that has like Jell-O for Thanksgiving. Some offense intended. Knowledge is knowing that a campfire will keep you warm. So you have a campfire, it's cold outside, nice and warm. Wisdom is not being, you know what? I want to be more warm right away. I'm gonna stick my arms in the fire. Nice and toasty, third degree burns, I love it. That's being wise. You know what's right, and wrong, but putting that to practical use. In this little section, in verses 98 to 100, David gives three examples of groups of people that he is made more wise because of the word of God. So the first group of people that we see are his enemies. Look at verse 98. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. And notice, David is going to describe the word of God in three different ways in these three verses. In this verse, he describes it as commandments. So commandments are direct orders from God. Do this, do not do this. You know, those are easily found in the Bible. We look at the Ten Commandments, things that Jesus said. Do or do not do this. Those are our commandments. You know, we see these in Exodus chapter 16 on the Sabbath. God's people were instructed to not collect any food. So on Friday, the day before, they were supposed to, collect double so they would have enough food for 2 days. But obviously there were people that are like, ooh, well, if we can collect extra, maybe I'll collect for 3 days and I won't have to work the following Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. And so God says to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? That's what we're talking about here. So the psalmist says that the commandments make him wiser than my enemies. So who are these enemies that we're talking about? Well, these are people who are blatantly opposed to the word of God. People that manipulate the truth to make it fit their own understanding. I'll give you an example. And this is right now where we're going to raise our hands, all right? So get ready, warm your shoulders up a little bit. All right, so I'm going to give you a phrase. The phrase is, God is love. Who says that's true? Who says that's false? Who didn't raise their hand? Hey, look at that, being honest. Well, you're right, that is true. God is love. So because God is love, God loves me just as I am, right? And because God is love and he loves me just as I am, that means that I can act however I want, right? I can live my life however I want because God loves me. Wait, is that what we see in scripture? No, absolutely not. That is completely false. Or how about this? God wants me to be happy. Ooh, a little bit tougher. Who says that's true? Ooh, I see a couple who says that's false? Ooh, all right. I'm going to read you a verse, John 17, 13. This is Jesus praying to God. But now I come to you. So Jesus coming to God. And these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. So it sounds like Jesus is praying that he always wants me to be joyful. What about, should I ask the question again, true or false? I'm not going to do that. Obviously, yeah, God wants us to be happy. He wants us to, you know, rejoice in him. But our happiness is not a happiness that's supposed to be based on sin. We're supposed to rejoice in him. In three verses later, Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What people will do and what people currently do is that they take the word of God and they do a few things with it. One, they either blatantly oppose it. They say it's not true. It's a bunch of things that old people wrote. It doesn't matter. It's false. Or they may say, yeah, it's true-ish. You know, some parts are a little outdated. Or, they can bend it to what they want it to say, even using the example of God is love. Where are these enemies in our lives? You know, that's a fun thing to say. Ooh, I have enemies. I'm always on guard for them. But practically, you know, in school, if you stand for what is true, if you stand for the word of God, you will most likely be mocked either by your friends, by teachers, especially if you guys go to a secular college, there will be most likely a professor or few that will outright reject and mock the word of God. It's true. That's just the reality of today. Some of these enemies could be your quote-unquote friends. They will try to convince you that, you know, it's okay to disobey your parents, or you know what, come do this with us. Yeah, it's a sin, but it's not that bad of a sin. You know, the Bible doesn't say that we can't go do XYZ, so it'll be fine. You know, entertainment says, you know, do what makes you happy. A famous author once said, live your best life now. That's not at all what scripture says. Scripture says we have to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. That is, we know what the truth is. Look at the end of this verse. It says, "For they are ever mine." God's word, your commandments are ever mine. The word indwells you. You have internalized it. You know what Scripture truly means because of the work that God has done in you. So the reason that you can be wiser than your enemies, wiser than the world, is because the word is yours. God has given you understanding of what he commands us. The second group that we see that we are more wise than or wiser than, his teachers. David says in verse 99, "I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." J. Vernon McGee said that when he taught Bible classes at a Bible college, like the very first thing he would tell his students is that if they ever came to him with and quoted this verse to him, like to try to oppose him, automatic F, and he'd kick them out of the class. That's not what we're talking about here. When we're talking about teachers, we're talking about people that are wise in their own eyes, or that they rely strictly on human knowledge. So this is like the academics of the world, people that look at the Bible and say, "Oh, well, logically, that does not make sense. Sorry that I always do like my nerd face, like pushing up the glasses, but since I'm in the glasses culture, it's okay, I can do it." But it's people that simply look at the Bible and say, that's a bunch of outdated material. That does not relate to today because this is what culture is like today. Things are different now, so on and so forth. People that rely on academics. I mentioned earlier that the psalmist describes the word in a couple different ways. Notice how he describes it here. "For your testimonies are my meditation." Testimonies are God's standards of conduct according to the Torah. So looking at the first five books of the Bible, we see that how we are to live, how we are to act, how we are to have a correct relationship with God. So the reason that we are more wise, or that David says that he is more wise than his teachers, is because he meditates on the testimonies of the Lord. The last group that we see are his elders. Verse 100, "I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts." And we're not just talking about like old people, and not me, like 31 and older. Sorry, just kidding. 34 and older, Hannah's 35 and older. There we go. That's old. You know, we're not just talking about old people. Who David is talking about is those that rely on earthly traditions for guidance. So as of this time, David, this group isn't around yet, but as we've been going through the book of Luke, who are a group of people that we see that rely on traditions or on their own wisdom to be made right with God? In the book of Luke, where do we see the Catholic Church? Just kidding, but thank you for taking my next point. Did you say the Pharisees? Yeah? Yeah, good job. That's right, the Pharisees. Yeah, so we look at the Pharisees. What have they been doing? They took the word of God. They said, yes, that's right, but we also need to do, you know, these 600 extra things that is not found actually in Scripture. But you have to do these things if you want to be holy. They add to what the Bible says that needs to be done, and they didn't have to do that. And as Ian predicted future, a modern example, the Catholic Church, there's things like infant baptism, the sacraments, confession. Are those good things? I mean, confession, not to a priest, but to God, yes. Baptism, not of infants, but of true believers. Yeah, that's right. Observing communion, yeah, that's a good thing. But what do? They do that as a way to get into heaven, that to be made right with God. They do these certain things in a wrong way, where if you just read the Bible like once, you could completely find out how all that is false. So the reason that David says that he understands more than those that who simply rely on tradition, that they simply rely on, you know what, this is the way that we do things, this is the way my daddy did it, his daddy did it, and his granddaddy, and this is the way I will do it, my grandkids, this is the way that we do it. The way that David says, the reason that he says that he is more wise than them is because he observed the precepts of the Lord. And precepts is the third way that we see the Bible described, or the word of God described, is a general rule intended to regulate behavior or thought. All this to say, if you want to be wise, you need to recognize where the source of wisdom comes from. It's not from men, it's not from academics, it's not from traditions. Wisdom comes from God's commandments, his testimonies, and his precepts. With this information that you get from the Word of God, you internalize it, you meditate on it, and you obey it. It does you no good of just reading and knowing a ton about the Bible or simply sitting meditating on it if it's not being reflected in your day-to-day life. If you do these things, then you can say like David, I am wiser than those who deny God's word, than those who rely on earthly wisdom, and those who rely on tradition. The third result that we see of loving the law is that it keeps you on the path of righteousness. It keeps you on the path of righteousness. We see this verse 101 and 102. Look at verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. What's the connotation of the word restrained? Well, it means that something is trying to get away from its current situation, or it's trying to go where it should not go. Like, have you guys ever seen, you know, as you're walking through the park, you see like somebody holding a huge dog and they're like struggling to hold it on its leash. And of course, the little kid comes up and says, hey, can I pet your dog? Or they just went up and want to pet the dog. What would happen if the person holding the leash just like let go of the dog? Oops, sorry, kid. That would not be good for the little kid. So the person is restraining that huge dog. The word that we're looking at here, restraining our feet, well, I guess that phrase, if we're restraining our feet from evil, what does that tell us? It tells us a couple things. First of all, it tells us that our natural inclination is for evil, is for sin. We know that as humans, we are not naturally good people. We naturally want to gravitate towards sin. See that there is none righteous, no, not one. The Hebrew verb for restrained has the same meaning as imprisoning. So looking at verse 101, it can almost be rewritten to say, I'm putting my feet in a prison so that they may not go towards evil. If you are on the path of righteousness, your feet are to be locked into that path. They are to be immovable. They are to not stray left or right. We are to stay on the path of righteousness, so that we may keep God's word. Verse 102, I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. Why do we have the ability to even talk about imprisoning our feet? Why do we have the ability to say, yes, I am staying on this path of righteousness and not deviating from it? Why do we have this ability? Well, look at this verse again, 102. For you yourself, God himself is our teacher. David wrote it this way specifically because it's such an amazing thing that it's truly God. He puts like a double, a double confirmation on there. Did he need to say, for you, God yourself taught me? He didn't need to say that, but he wanted to rejoice in that. He wanted to show how amazing it is that God himself, the creator and sustainer of the universe himself, is teaching you his words. How amazing is that? That is how we are able to stay on the path of righteousness. Now, David is finishing the section up by thanking God for teaching him the word. You know, these first three points are kind of, I guess, the negative side, where, you know, we are more wise. We are staying away from evil. It's kind of preventative things that the word of God helps us do. The rest of this passage, though, it's more on the positive side. So point number four, the fourth result of loving the law is that you are refreshed. You are refreshed. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, how many of you guys went trick-or-treating like a month ago? I did too. I loved it because I took Silas and, you know, even walking around here for the countryside fair, it's like, hey, you will love that yellow Butterfinger later, won't you? Yeah. Oh, you see that red Kit Kat? Mmm, that one's delicious. You're totally going to eat that. You know, when we talk about things being sweet to our taste, that's, I think, our natural inclination to think about, ooh, candy, like things that are good, sweets. For David, though, when he talks about things being sweeter than honey to my mouth, you have to take into consideration like what they normally ate. It was usually, you know, some sort of meat, and it didn't have like a ton of like spices or anything. It was just like, oh, this meat has been salted, so it didn't go bad. Yay. Or great, here's some vegetables. It's, you know, here's figs, meat and figs again for the third month in a row. Yay, delicious. You know, David didn't have the option to go to Chipotle one day, then, you know, pizza the next day and get wings the next day. So when he talks about honey, he's talking about, man, this is delicious. This is such a change of pace that I'm gonna relish in this flavor, in this respite from the blandness of the rest of my food. I'm gonna rejoice in this. This is, when we come to the Word of God, that's the exact same attitude that we are to have. When we come to it, when we read the Word of God, it's like we can almost exhale because we can be encouraged by it. We can receive refreshment and encouragement. You know, as we look through a couple verses in Psalm 23, you guys know it. How can we find comfort? Or how can we be refreshed by Psalm 23? I mean, let's just start out. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There, God provides you for everything that you will need. Even that right there. Should we need anything more? Nah, that, if that is the only promise that God gave us, that would be enough. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Have you guys ever actually like done that? Like, have you ever laid, let's just say, on the beach in the sand and just close your eyes and just listen to the waves crash? Just how relaxing that is? Or just like laid out in the field if you've ever gone camping and just listen to how quiet it is outside and you hear the birds chirping, and how peaceful is that? It's refreshing, right? That's exactly what God's word does to us. But not just, it doesn't give us just, you know, a physical refreshing. It restores our soul. You know, as you look through the rest of Psalm 23, he talks about helping us through our trials. He talks about that in the midst of any hardships that we have, God will give us encouragement. He will be there for us. So as I am going through a hard time, what can we do? Do we need to worry? Do we need to be frantic and be anxious for what's going to happen? You know, where am I going to go to college? Am I going to marry? What job am I going to have? How are my grades doing? Are those things to worry about? I mean, they're good to think about. It's good to have a plan in place. But should that consume you? No. Why not? Because you can look at God's word and say, you know what? The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. God's going to take care of me. He's going to help me work hard. He's going to help me get through this time of trouble, no matter what that may be. This is exactly what David's saying. He looks at the word and think about what he had. He only had a little bit of the Old Testament. We have the entirety of it. He looked at it. He was encouraged by it. He was refreshed. He found peace within the word of God. And this is why meditation and memorization is so important, because when you are in the midst of those trials, you don't have to worry about, oh, I got to pull up my phone and find the perfect verse. You can say, you know what? I've been memorizing this. I know it. I understand the promises that God has given me. The last thing that we see, point number 5 in verse 104, the last result is that you will gain understanding. Verse 104, from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You know, interestingly enough, David ends this section of Psalms the exact opposite way that he started it. How did he start? Oh, how I love your law. And how does he end it? I hate every false way. Because of the understanding that David has received from meditating on God's word, from having it fill his heart, he doesn't just love the word of God, he hates everything that is contrary to it. He already made this point in verse 10 of 97, you know, hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. It's not enough to just say, yay, I love God's word, it's the best, hooray, but still live in, you know, active, continual, deliberate sin. Because one, does that prove that you truly love the word of God? No, I mean, you're just deceiving yourself. You're just as hateful because you're not internalizing, meditating on it. It's completely different. A couple closing remarks. As we look at Ephesians chapter 4, it says, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in according with the lusts and deceits, in verse 23, that you will be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So for our application, the section of Psalms can be summed up by verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Ask yourself, do you truly love God's word? How can you tell? How can you tell if you truly love God's word? Ask yourself this. When was the last time you read God's word? Yesterday? Was it Friday? Was it, well, did you say, oh, it's Thanksgiving. Doesn't count today. Doesn't matter. Was it the day before? Has it been a week? Has it been a month? Like we talked about, can you truly love God's word if you're not spending time in it? No. It shows you like God's word. But more than that, is it your meditation all the day? Do you spend time actively thinking about God's word, actively seeing how it applies to your life, actively having it reflect in the way that you live your day-to-day life? It's a challenge because it's not easy. It's not easy to have that be on your mind because we do have school, we have work, we have things with our families. There's so much going on in all of our lives, but as we look at God's word, when we truly love it, when we truly meditate on it, we will find refreshment, we will find wisdom, we will find encouragement. Let's pray together. God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. We thank you that it is unchanging. We thank you that it gives us peace and understanding and wisdom. God, I pray that as we go out from here into our day-to-day lives, that would be the reflection of our hearts and our lives, that we would love your word and that we would meditate on it. God, we thank you and love you in your name. Amen.